I want to review briefly with you where we've come from. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church that's going to take place at any moment. Some believe that it could happen before the end of this year. I believe it could happen any day. The Bible says there's nothing holding Jesus back. There's no prophecies that need to be fulfilled before Christ returns in the clouds to take those that have received Him into their hearts and be with Him forever, the rapture of the church. For the last number of weeks, we have been learning about the 7 years of great tribulation. 3.5 years where the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel, where there will be a promotion of peace. And then the last 3.5 years, things will change, and the Antichrist will rule and rule with cruelty. And many judgments of God will be poured out upon the earth in those 7 years. Right after the rapture takes place, the rapture ushers in the Great Tribulation, meaning that we're not far away from those things if Jesus comes back, when Jesus Christ comes back. At the end of the Great Tribulation, we have the seven vials, those seven judgments, those bowls of judgments that are poured out upon this earth. The last vial, the last judgment that God pours out upon this earth ends in the battle of Armageddon, where Christ comes back in His second coming and fights the battle of Armageddon. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning as we look at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When the battle of Armageddon is fought, He'll destroy all the armies of the earth. He'll destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will go into the lake of fire according to the Scriptures, and He will set up a 1,000-year reign. We call it the millennial reign of Christ, meaning 1,000. He'll have a literal reign of 1,000 years here on this earth. That's what's coming. Jesus Christ will be king of the earth. In Revelation 17 and 18, I'm not diving into a lot of material in those chapters, but if you want to study those chapters, you can study about Mystery Babylon, which is the harlot, which is known as the great whore, which is the apostate world church, which will be destroyed at the end of chapter number 18. At the beginning of chapter 19, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will take place for all those that are in Christ. And that'll take place during the tribulation. We believe that will take place during the tribulation. Some would say, "Preacher, why do you spend so much time preaching on judgment? Why have we spent week after week proclaiming the judgment of God, proclaiming all these terrible judgments that are going to be upon the earth? Aren't you an alarmist? Aren't you just trying to be threatening to people and cause fear in people's lives and cause them to be troubled in their hearts? Suppose I walked by your house at night and saw a fire coming up through your basement. And I pounded on your doors and I kicked down the doors of your house to arouse you to say, 'Hey, there's a fire!' Would you call me an alarmist? Would you say, 'Preacher, you're just at my door and just trying to cause too much havoc'? No, you wouldn't call me an alarmist. You call me a friend. You say, 'Thank you for knocking down the door of my house. Thank you for screaming and yelling and trying to rouse us out of bed to save us from the fire that's coming up from our basement.'" If Daniel Wright was standing on guard and he saw a group of enemy planes flying over America, and he was told and trained that he should sound an alarm for the base so that the base could prepare accordingly and move to action, would you say that Daniel was an alarmist? Or would you say Daniel was a protector of our country and is doing his due diligence to save lives? So it is with a preacher who knows sinners that are headed to a hopeless eternity where they will be judged forever. If I didn't lift up my voice and tell you that you better flee from the wrath of God to come, I wouldn't be your friend and I wouldn't be a preacher. This morning we preach on the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And as we do, we'll take some sharp turns and abrupt turns in the message today. There's a lot to cover. I want to explain to you the different views that are out there this morning by way of introduction. And then I want to look at the millennial reign of Christ and exalt Christ as King this morning in the Scripture. There are three views of the millennial reign of Christ. One is a premillennial rapture. Can you say that? Or premillennial reign. Would you say that? Premillennial reign. That's what our church believes. That's the doctrine that we hold to. There is also another view called an amillennial reign. There is also another view called a postmillennial reign. Three different views. Two of them are erroneous. Two of them are full of error. One of them is set on the scripture. I want to explain what the premillennial view is. We believe as a church in a pre-tribulational rapture, and we are premillennial in our doctrine of the end times. When I say that, it means this. It means that we hold to a literal interpretation of the scriptures. This is very important. I'm going to do some teaching to start the message. I need you to listen and put your thinking caps on this morning as we cover this territory. It means that we believe that this book, we take a literal view of this book. When the Bible says 1,000 years, we believe it to mean 1,000 years. We don't believe and interpret that it could be something else, that it could represent millions of years down the road. We believe that when the Bible says 1,000 years, it means 1,000 years. We believe that when it says a day, it's a literal 24-hour day. It's not a day that's as a year. We believe the Bible to be literal, unless it's obvious otherwise. If we took a passage about Jesus where it says, Jesus is the door, but we don't believe that he's a wood door. Obviously, in that passage, the passage is painting an analogy for us to understand something about Christ. But when we say we're premillennial, we believe in a literal interpretation of the scriptures. That means that when Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he comes back to reign 1,000 years on this earth, we believe that to be true. We believe it's going to take place just like the scriptures say it's going to take place. We believe that when Christ comes back to reign, he will reign with Israel. The Jews will be involved, and the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants of the Old Testament will be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's what we're teaching when we're teaching the premillennial reign. We do not believe that the nation of Israel and the local church are the same. That is part of the error that we get off into in amillennialism and postmillennialism, to say that Israel and the church are the same and all the promises for both are the same. We believe they are distinct. We believe that what we're in right now is the church age. It's the age where God started the church. He set the institution of the church up. It's a parenthesis, and then God's going to deal with Israel in the Great Tribulation, and he's going to fulfill his promises to Israel in the millennial reign of Christ. It's very important that you understand that. Listen, believers in churches like ours are getting off on this topic. I know an independent Baptist pastor I've talked with recently. Two men in this church have gotten off on this doctrine. Okay? It's important that we understand why we believe and what we believe in this area. We believe after the tribulation that Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth. In the rapture, he doesn't come down and touch his feet on this earth. He comes to the clouds and believers go up with him. But after the tribulation, at the second coming, he's coming from the heaven and he's coming down and he's going to touch his feet on this earth and he's going to fight the battle of Armageddon and he's going to rule and reign in this earth for 1,000 years. That's what we believe in when we say we are premillennial. Postmillennial, a postmillennial person, or that belief, that doctrine, means that Christ will physically return to the earth only after a non-literal millennium is completed. Postmillennialism places the church in a role, watch this, of transforming social structures before the second coming, and that the church is to bring in a golden age of peace and prosperity with great advances in education and arts and sciences and medicine. And that's a postmillennial position that rejects a premillennial truth. They believe that the church and Israel are the same. They believe, therefore, that Christ is not going to come back and fulfill a literal 1,000-year reign on this earth. Amillennialists are those who believe that Jesus is currently reigning over all the world from heaven through the church. They therefore believe that we are in the millennium right now. Right now is Christ's 1,000-year reign, according to amillennialists. Began at the cross, and it will continue until Christ comes back at the second coming. They do not believe that Jesus will ever return to this earth to set up reign from Jerusalem. They do not believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And in order to do that, in order to hold to an amillennial position or a postmillennial position, you have to do a lot of manipulating of Scripture and end-time prophecies. You have to take literal passages and put all kinds of spins on them. Brethren, that's why we believe in the literal interpretation of the Scripture. In Revelation chapter 19, I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 11. The purpose, what is the purpose of the millennial reign of Christ? The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True," capital F and capital T, referring to deity, referring to Jesus Christ himself. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." I like that. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Who is this person? I'll tell you who this person is. It's Jesus Christ. "I saw an angel," in verse number 17, "standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." What is the Bible describing as Jesus Christ comes back to earth on a white horse and all of his armies from heaven with him? It's describing the battle of Armageddon. It's describing first that he's going to take the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and he's going to cast them into the lake of fire, their final doom. And then he's going to meet all the armies of the earth. They're all going to gather together against him in the valley of Armageddon, in the valley of Jezreel, and he's going to destroy them with the sword of his mouth, according to the Scriptures. He'll tread out the winepress and the fierceness of God's wrath at the battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ will take over and rule this earth and win the battle of Armageddon. The Bible says all the fowls of the air will have a great supper on that day. They will eat the horses. They will eat the flesh of human beings. They will eat all of those that have died. All the armies, small and great, bond and free, will be eaten by the fowls after Christ is done with them at the battle of Armageddon. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. What is the purpose of the millennial reign of Christ, preacher? Of the second coming of Jesus Christ? The purpose is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse number 24. The Bible says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power and power. For he," speaking of Christ, "must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that putteth all things under him, that God may be all in all." The purpose of the millennial reign of Christ is for Christ to put all enemies under his feet. Today it seems as though some enemies have the upper hand. It seems as though Christ is silent. It seems as though Christ is losing. But may I tell you, Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back in the second coming, when he comes back and plants his feet on this earth everybody will know that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will establish Himself to be the ruler. He will prove to the world that He has all authority and power. He will prove that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as all the other kings will come under and will be defeated by Him at the Battle of Armageddon. Do you know that man chose against God's kingship and lordship? All the way back in the Garden of Eden, man sinned at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man decided to put self on the throne of his heart at the very beginning of our Bible, at the very beginning of time as we know it. It hasn't worked. It's not working. Man has always had a problem with God being king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you want to turn over there, the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel under Ramah and said unto him, "We want you to make us a king to judge us, like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel in verse number 6. When they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Samuel prayed unto the Lord, Samuel knew deep down in his heart that that was not the will of God. Samuel knew that Israel was begging for something other than a theocracy where God ruled. And God wanted to be their king, and God wanted to take care of His people, and God wanted His people to follow Him. But in Israel's day, they didn't want God. They wanted a different king. In verse number 7, the Lord tries to bring comfort unto Samuel and says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of people of the people and all that they say unto me. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Question, how did it turn out for Israel when they rejected God as king? It didn't turn out good. They had Saul as king. They had lots of trouble. You read about their history. They became divided. The kingdom was split in two. All kinds of trouble because they said, "We want a man as king. We want somebody other as king than God Himself." Men today resist God's kingship and lordship by making their own demands, as the children of Israel did. They seek out another king. I ask you this morning, are you seeking out another king in your life? Most times it's the king of self that we seek out. To have rulership of our heart, that self could sit on the throne, is what Ben Well said. There are only two choices on the shelf in life: pleasing God or pleasing self. For others, they seek another king. They seek the king of approval from others. We have such a network sometimes in friends and whatnot that we're often afraid to speak up when something goes wrong. Sometimes we shy away from standing for the truth because we believe the king of approval is more important than the king of God in our lives. Sometimes the condition of His kingship we don't like. We don't like how uncomfortable it makes us. We look at it as just a person that's trying to tell us all kinds of do's and don'ts. We don't understand the positive aspects of God's kingship in our lives. We don't understand that He has His best in mind for us as believers if we would just follow His path for our lives. But we want another king. Would God testify of being able to be king over all in your life this morning? If we sat down with you and God in a room, we asked questions this morning to you first: is Jesus king in your life? Is He king over all? Would you give the answer, "Of course, preacher. Of course, church. Of course He's king"? And would Jesus Christ sit in the same room when the question is posed to Him, "Christ, are you king of his life? Are you king of her life?" Would He give a different answer this morning? Would He clearly identify, "No, there's another king. There's another king in their lives. There's somebody else that's ruling the throne. There's somebody else that I am subservient to in their lives. I don't take as high of priority He's king. He ought to be your king. If there's something in your heart that's ruling you, you ought to set it aside this morning. And you ought to replace it and say, Lord, I'm restoring you to your to lordship and kingship in my life. Lord, you are more important to me. Lord, what you say, what you've done for me, I can trust you more than I can trust the other king that I've put in my heart. You can trust the Lord. Some seek out the king of comfort. You're trying to find the easiest way through life. Some are just seeking another king. You don't even know what you're searching for. Like the elders of Israel, they didn't know who the person was. They just didn't want God as king. Some are living their lives like that today. Israel got Saul and the rest is history. What will you get? I'm asking you, what will you get as a replacement if you follow a different king in your life? Where is that king going to lead you? How is that king going to rule over you? What is that king going to bring into your life as far as regret, as far as heartbreak, as far as trouble? What are you going to do with that king down the road? I challenge you on the point of kingship this morning. The reason the millennial reign of Christ is coming is to show to all that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But my friend, as Christian this morning, you ought not to wait till that day for Him to be king. You ought to restore Him to the place of kingship in your life and lordship today. Say, preacher, I'm without Jesus Christ. He's no king of my life. You need to be saved this morning. You need Christ to be king of your life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, one day all will bow down and acknowledge Him as Lord. Don't wait till that day. Make that choice today and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior in your life. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Say, preacher, how do I know He's king? You'll seek Him first. You'll seek His kingdom first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You'll seek right living first. That'll be important to you when Jesus is king. Because when He comes back as king, His chief trait is righteousness. And so if we're going to serve Him as King today, the chief trait in our lives ought to be a righteous and a holy life. That's evidence that Jesus is King. Did you know the United States once had an emperor? You didn't know that. It was rather confused in the mind of a man by the name of Joshua Norton. Norton lived in San Francisco during the days of Gold Rush in the 1800s. He was a colorful character. When speculation in the rice market brought him to financial ruin, something happened in Norton's mind. He declared himself Emperor of the United States. It might have been a practical joke, or it might have been the result of a mind that was on its way down. In 1859, Norton had become completely disgruntled with what he saw and what he considered the inadequacies of the legal and political structure of the United States. On September 17th, he took matters into his own hands and distributed letters to the various newspapers in the city proclaiming himself Emperor of the United States. The citizens of San Francisco were amused by this ploy, and so they played the game with him. They gave him recognition with free tickets to special events. He was invited to different special functions in the city. They allowed him even to collect a small tax and issue his own currency, all in the spirit of fun. But to Norton, it was serious business. In his mind, I'm Emperor of the United States. He lived and died in delusion. He brought a lot of smiles to people's faces as they looked at him and thought, what in the world are you thinking? But make no mistake about it, Joshua Norton was never really the emperor. Had he really insisted on a confrontation with the government, he would have been disposed rather quickly. May I say that there could be a sinner here this morning and you think you're emperor of your life and you're under a strong delusion that you can run your life and you can be king. In reality, Jesus Christ is king. And may I say to you, if you die without Jesus Christ, you have never been emperor of your life and you will die and you will realize in the flames of hell that Jesus Christ is king. And I urge you today to not wait till that time. I urge you today to make Christ King of your life. He's King of Kings, and He's Lord of Lords. This is known by His appearance. He'll arrive on earth as in a white horse. And this time He won't come in a manger. He won't come to die. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that He's going to come to judge and to make war. He's coming as a warrior when He comes in the second coming, according to the Scriptures. His eyes, the Bible says, will be as the flame of fire. His clothing has been dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven will follow Him on white horses, and He will smite all nations. He brings the path past the wrath of God. He'll have a grand following. He'll be focused on the task at hand. We will know Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's known by His accomplishments. All men, the Bible says, in that battle, all people that face Him in that battle, He will destroy with the sword of His mouth. The birds will have a great feast on that day, as we've already explained. Who are the people in the millennial reign of Christ? There'll be two distinct groups of people occupying the earth during Christ's millennial kingdom. There will be those with glorified bodies. Those that have died, been resurrected, they will be in the millennial reign of Christ. They will have glorified bodies. We do not know what a glorified body is, except that it's perfect, except that it's not going to be destructible, except that it's going to be eternal. There will be those with glorified bodies in the millennial reign of Christ, and there will be those with earthly bodies in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, those who live through the great tribulation. You say, preacher, how do we know that? Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6, talks about the curse that devoured the earth, and they therein are desolate, therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. We know that that's taking place in the vile judgments, and few men are left. We know, according to Revelation 20, verse 4, our text, if you go back there, we know that the martyrs will reign and rule with Christ 1,000 years. It says in verse number 4, and I saw thrones. Speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000-year reign. And they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. These people will be judges in the millennial reign of Christ. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In Revelation 20, the term 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. Of course, Satan is bound prior to this reign. It speaks in verse 4 of those who were martyred, sitting on thrones and reigning with Him. Then it speaks in verse number 6 of those in the first resurrection, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. The first resurrection, what is that, preacher? When the Bible's speaking of the first resurrection, what's it speaking of? It's speaking of all believers down through the ages. It's speaking of Old Testament saints that have been resurrected. It's speaking of church saints that have been resurrected. It's speaking of tribulation martyrs that have been resurrected. And now all of these will be with Christ and reign, along with those that come down from heaven with Him. So, Christ is risen from the dead. He reigns for 1,000 years. There are glorified bodies, people with glorified bodies. There are people with physical bodies. There are births that take place in the millennial reign of Christ. There is a deceiving that takes place at the end of the millennial reign, where Satan is loosed and people are deceived by Satan. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there's the 12 apostles. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Jews and Gentiles will be in the millennial reign. But the 12 apostles will be there, and the Bible seems to indicate that they will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at Matthew 19, beginning verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. Throne of His glory, that's His reign. That's the millennial reign of Christ. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It seems to indicate that the apostles will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennial reign of Christ. There'll be Gentiles in the millennial reign. The Gentiles will bear children. There'll be peace in the millennial reign of Christ. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 32. I'm thankful for peace, but did you know that even with Christ as ruler, imagine having Christ president of the United States. Think there might be some changes? But can you see him not just as president of the United States, but as ruler of the earth? Of all the earth. That's what's coming. Believers, that's what we have to look forward to. We have the rapture to look forward to. Oh, wonderful thing. We're going to be with Jesus from that time forever, the Bible says, in the rapture. Oh, the tribulation comes and we're not here as believers. Some nasty things happen. The judgments of God come on this earth like never before. But then the millennial reign of Christ sets up. We go to the battle of Armageddon with Jesus and we just see him destroy all the armies with the sword of his mouth. He sets up his millennial kingdom and we reign with him for 1,000 years. But what's amazing to me is this, that even in the millennial reign of Christ, at the end of it, people will be deceived. You know what's amazing to me? Even though Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and even though he could walk down the aisles of this church this morning and twist every one of our arms and put us in a place and force us to submit and force us to follow and force us to receive him, he doesn't. Gives every man and woman and boy and girl a free will. He gives you the will to choose. Whether or not as a Christian he's going to be king, that's your choice. I can't make that choice for you. Nobody can say, here, you've got to put Jesus in the throne room of your heart. Nobody can do that for you. That's a personal choice. You're without Jesus Christ this morning. You can reject him. You can have all the excuses in the world why you won't receive him today. Nobody can force you to receive him as Lord and Savior. To receive him as the payment for your sin. That's your choice. But in the millennial, there'll be peace. Isaiah chapter 32, begin reading with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammer shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Oh, wonderful days are coming. Days of peace, days of righteousness in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 54, it talks about, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Speaking in the millennial reign, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Isaiah speaking over and over about these mountain peaks that he sees. And one of the mountain peaks that he sees is the second coming and the reign of Jesus Christ. And he says in that day, the wolf and the lamb will be together. It'll be a dramatically different day than today. Today we live where there is no peace. But there's coming a day when Christ is going to reign. Do not be discouraged, believer. Jesus Christ is coming. And the end is a wonderful end. He'll rule and he'll reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He'll execute justice and judgment. Labor will not be in vain. A child for a child to live 100 years will not be abnormal. We can study that further in the scriptures and you can study those scriptures. Christ is returning. Are you ready? Christian, he is king. Whether you recognize him as king or not, he is king. The question is he king of your life? Does he have the throne this morning of your life? Do every day you wake up as a servant of the king? Do you live with that mentality? Or are there other kings that you're grasping for? Give me another king. Put that down this morning. Let go of all the other kings. Say, God, you're going to be king of my life again. If you're without Christ, he's not your king. He could be. He died for you. He rose again to pay for your sin. He wants to be king of your life. You can receive Christ today.